doing this. We called it MIT, Ministers in Training. And then last year we kind of jumped in on the wagon, the bandwagon, and with Brother Scoggins and others, and called it LYM, Launch Your Ministry. But the whole purpose of this to start with was to get those people that were within the church that felt a calling to ministry, to get them actively involved in the ministry within their own churches, you know, to, so to speak, get up off of the pew and get on the playing field and do something, activate your ministry, you know. It's evolved a little bit into helping each of our churches and our pastors to grow their churches, and of course that's not only numerically but maturity wise as well, you know. And at first I wanted to open it up just to our pastors, what we're doing here today, but I thought, no, it would be good for our people to know where our pastors are going so that they can get behind their pastors and support their pastors in the work of God. Many times we don't know what to do or how to do or how to accomplish what we'd like to see accomplished in our church. And what we've tried to do is to give you, our pastors and our people, what I call the three M's of evangelization, and that is to provide for each and every one methods, means, and motivation. Methods being the ideas and things to do. Means, the ability to do those things, to employ those things, and motivation. You have to have the want to. If you don't have the want to, it's just simply not going to get done. Training is good and beneficial to those that are trained. We can all benefit from training, but I have seen people get the job done with just enough want to. We tend to do as people what we want to do. And if we want to do something badly enough, we tend to get it done, and it tends to happen. And by this, these meetings, we're trying to focus our attention on what we should want to do, what our priorities should be. And by just mentioning it and having these classes and doing what we do from behind the pulpit, I think it all adds to that. I think that we are a much stronger church than what we were just a few years ago. We've always had great camp meeting services. We've always had good services, but there's a depth to them. There's a love for truth. There is a love for ministry, a great respect for ministry, and we certainly appreciate all of that. But we are stronger than what we used to be. And one who sees the whole picture, or at least the picture of all of our churches, we're moving in a very, very good direction. That's not as easy as what it sounds, but our pastors have just jumped on the wagon, and we're all moving in a good direction. We've heard so many positive reports about the direction of the district, the vision of the district, and where we're going, that kind of thing. And fortunately, that's what people want. We don't want to be static. We want to move forward. We want to go somewhere. We want to accomplish something. Numbers don't tell the whole story, but they do give us a level of measure for accomplishment, for success. Now, I really don't feel that we are going to be judged by how many people we've won to the Lord. There are crowns that we're going to receive, rewards for that kind of thing. But, you know, when we stand before God, the words that we're going to hear are, enter in, thou good and faithful, faithful, faithful servant. The important thing is that we're working at it. It's not really the most important thing, the results that we get. The important thing is that we're working at it. But being human, we get frustrated very quickly if we don't see results. And so results are very important for us. And so we're shooting for that. We're shooting to win people. Now, we've asked some to come and talk to you today. Those that are having, in what I feel, a great measure of success. And I've mentioned to them, when they're talking to you, I don't want them to be philosophical. I want them to tell what they're doing and what's working for them. And I think that even the non-pastors here, if you can get hold of this, you can go back home to your church and contribute to the factors that you're going to hear talked about here today. So with that being said, I'd like to start with Brother Mendenhall today. Brother Mendenhall has done very well, brand new church in Soldotna. He's got a good group of people coming to church. He's having good results, got a good positive spirit, and I'm sure that in a few minutes today he's going to be a blessing to you. Brother Mendenhall, please.
God bless you. Amen. We are excited about what God is doing in Soldotna. We are excited about what God is doing in Alaska. Revival is not for Soldotna. Revival is for our state. And I am so thankful for our district superintendent who has pushed that vision to us and given us, the churches of Alaska, that vision to follow. And I think that's very important. Before I begin today, I must give honor to my pastor. He is the one who taught me to love people. It's no coincidence today that three of the five that are here today speaking have come under the ministry of S.C. Churchill. And so I always honor my pastor, and I want to honor him and his wife today. I understand that my situation is somewhat different from other churches. We're a startup church, and I take that as a blessing, because I have opportunities that are not afforded to other churches. We started with just 9 people. Our very first service was just 9 people. We started in our home. We outgrew our home, and we moved into a building that we're in right now. We've outgrown that building, and we've got to get a bigger, or we've got a bigger building. We're just trying to get into that bigger building. But God has been so good to us, and that's the most important thing that I can tell you, is that this is not done by Michael Mendenhall. This is done by Jesus Christ. So it's entirely his work. We have created habits in our church that I will not take time to detail. It's simply things that are foundational to us that make us who we are, and it makes a difference in our church as to what we expect out of our church services. And so with this as our foundation, the question is, how do we get visitors into the church? How do we get people into the church? The simple answer is that we invite people. We invite people, constantly invite people. I was at the gas station. I was pumping gas, and there was a lady across the, just on the other side, and she said, "Thank you, Jesus, for my car." I walked around the corner, and I said, "You know what? God did bless you with that car." We got to talking. I invited her to church. We invite people to church constantly. The lady at the checkout counter, we invite her to church. The grocery clerk, we invite them to church. The waitress at the restaurant, we invite them to church. We are constantly inviting people to church. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, we are constantly inviting people to church. You have to be able to do that. Brother Mitchell, let me just say this. You got to get yourself a Marine. That's all there is to it. You've got to get a Marine. I got a Marine in my church, and the dude is not afraid of anything. And so he stopped. He was just walking down the sidewalk, just praying. And a guy was coming down the other way. He just stopped him and invited him to church. It's just a constant, never-ending invitation of people to come to church. And you know what? People are looking. There are hungry people out there. You just have to keep sifting. You just have to keep going. You're going to be told no a lot. That doesn't matter. It's not no. It's just not now. That's the way I look at it. It's not no. It's just not now. Because I won't leave them alone. I'm going to keep inviting them. And so we just keep inviting people. Facebook. If you don't have a Facebook account, I encourage you to get a Facebook account. Now, if your pastor or you have a conviction against that is fine. I use Facebook constantly. And the way I use Facebook is that there is this thing called personal message where you can get on the Facebook side of somebody and you can talk directly to them that nobody else sees. I talk directly to the people on Facebook constantly. I've gotten Mike Ayers and his girlfriend to come to church. They both got the Holy Ghost. We're going to baptize her very soon. And I got her through personal through personal messaging on Facebook. I got my nephew through personal messaging on Facebook. I am constantly after people on Facebook. I am hunting them. I invite them constantly to our church activities, to our church, wherever, whatever we do, I get on their personal message, because people, you may not have their phone number, you may not have their address, but you've got their Facebook. And people will constantly check their Facebook. So I get on Facebook and I talk to them all the time. Website. We have a website that links our Facebook page to our website. And everything is linked together. We have a sign. So our sign, on our sign, and this is our business card. Our business card is our sign. If you see our business card, you have seen our sign. And our sign at the bottom has soldotnapentecostals.com. And if you go to soldotnapentecostals.com, it has my phone number on there, it has the church information, has all the stuff that you would need to get in contact with me or somebody in the church. And so we use our website. We link everything together. People have to know how to get a hold of you. If there's a business card out there, you got to have a phone number. You got to have a way, some way that they can get a hold of you. We make our church as visible as possible, as visible as humanly possible. The three most important things that people will tell you about business is location, location, location. Our location is on the very frontage road of the main throughfare of Soldotna. People cannot miss us, and they cannot miss our sign. It's up on the building, and it's out at the road, and it's the exact same sign on both places. That you have to be able to get people to know where you're at, and so that's what we've done. We made a logo for our church. So our logo for our church is on everything that we have. It's on everything that we do. Because if you see this, it identifies this as to who you are. And you cannot mistake us. If you get our business card, you're seeing our sign. And so people that get this business card, they're driving through Soldotna. That's it. It can't be confusing. It's got to be very direct and very, very, very able to connect the two together. And so whatever we put out there in the public and in the community, it has our logo on that, because people need to connect your church with an identity. They're very visual, and they have to be able to see that. And so our business card is, I mean, you can't miss it. If you see our business card, you have seen our sign. That's exactly who we are. We pass out these business cards. Everywhere we go, we've been 6-7 months. I don't remember how long it feels like forever, but it hasn't been. But we've gone through almost 500 of these business cards in the last 6 months. Because everywhere we go, we saturate people, the community, with these business cards. I have gotten people that have called me over my business card. They call me. I saw your business card. I picked your business card up. And I have gotten people that have called us. Bible study. My wife and I are teaching Bible study every week. At one time, my wife and I were teaching 6 different Bible studies to 16 different people every week. You got to get Bible studies. The question is, how do you get Bible studies? You ask people if they want a Bible study. That's what you do. People don't come up to you and say, hey, you kind of look like a Christian. Would you teach me a Bible study? They're not going to do that. You have to invite people. You have to ask them, would you like a Bible study? And then when I'm in a Bible study, if you've ever had a door-to-door salesman, somebody come in. I walked in one time. I had this guy vacuuming my carpet in my house. He was a Kirby salesman. He walked in, and the next thing I know, he's vacuuming my house. You know what he asked us? You know anybody else that needs their house vacuumed? That's a business proposition right there. And so I use the same tactic. When I'm teaching a Bible study, I'm asking them, do you know anybody else that wants a Bible study? You got a mom, you got a dad, you got a brother, you got a sister. Anybody that wants a Bible study? I'll teach them a Bible study. We'll come to their house. They can come to our house. We'll meet them at our church. It doesn't matter. We'll make the effort. We'll go wherever you want us, but we'll teach you a Bible study. And people may not take the invitation to church, They may not be ready for that. But I always tell them, you know, maybe you're not ready for church, but you're at least got to have an educated decision on whether or not you want to do this. Can we have a Bible study? And we've gotten Bible studies that way. We have a meal after every Sunday service. This is extremely successful to us. Because there's something about after the service is over, the Holy Ghost has moved, people have been touched by God, that you sit down at a meal and it's like they just let all their walls down. All the walls go right down and they sit down and they talk with you. We have had people that have just stayed hours after the service just sitting around talking. Mitchell was going through, I'm telling you, you got to get a Marine. He was going through the store on Easter Sunday, and he came across this lady and this man, and he just, on Easter Sunday, he invites me, you guys going anywhere? We're serving a meal after service. Why don't you come eat with us? They came. They were in service. He had no idea what was going on. He's an elderly man. He just kind of stood around and looked. You know, the power of God's moving. She was touched. We went back into where we have our meal at, and all she could say was, "You guys do a great job with the meal. This is really nice. I really like this. I got to come back, man." We packed them plates of food and gave them all kinds of stuff and sent them out the door. But the meal has been extremely successful to us. We canvass our city. Because of the times this year, Brother Anthony Mangan, at the end of his service, he had placed vials of anointing oil on the back of every chair and every seat. When people left, they were leaving all that anointing oil behind. I looked at them, "Are you guys crazy? What are you thinking? You're leaving the anointing oil behind?" I went around that sanctuary. I picked up all of the anointing oil that I could possibly get my hands on. I brought that anointing oil back to our church. And I had prayed and I asked God. I said, "God, I don't want to go to one business in Soldotna and not see a Pentecostal. I want to open up a door everywhere that I go and I want to see a Pentecostal in there. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do. When I open the door, there's got to be a Pentecostal in there." And so I gave that vision to our church, and I gave them the anointing oil, and we divided the city up into sections. And they went out on fire, and they anointed every business in our city and prayed and fasted over that business that God would give us an apostolic Pentecostal in that business. We walk and we pray in our city. Brother Woodward taught a message, a very powerful message on pleading the blood. And so I have just taken that. My wife and I are constantly in the city pleading the blood of Jesus over it. You've got to get in the city and you've got to pray over your city. We focus on the strongholds that are in our city. You have to understand that every city has a spiritual stronghold. When you look out, not anymore, I'll give you, when you look out the front windows of our church, directly across the parking lot is a witchcraft store. The absolute witchcraft, don't give it away, baby. The absolute witchcraft store. And so we went out, we took that anointing oil, and we anointed the doors of that witchcraft store. And we rebuked the spirits in that witchcraft store. And we rebuked the strongholds in that witchcraft store. And we pled the blood of Jesus over it. We asked God to send his angels. I didn't ask for any angels. I said, "God, I want you to send Michael and his angels against that place." And within 3 months, that place moved out of there. My sign and its sign were neck and neck. You could look at my sign and Piwackett's together. One of those signs is coming down. Piwackett's came down. You should have seen the people in our church. When that happened, man, they were so excited. What a powerful move of God, that service. Because we were so excited about what God had done. But let me tell you something. I am after the witch of our city. I want her saved. I want to see her. I'm going to bring her back here next year. And she's going to testify of the power of God. Because God can reach anybody. Amen. We bought a bus. We bought a bus. We bought a big bus. We're starting a Sunday school drive. We're going to go, yes, sister, we're going to go out and we're going to reach our city with the bus. We're going to put our logo on that bus. Now, I would love to raise funds right here and right now to help us wrap that whole bus in the Soldotna Pentecostals logo. but I can't do that. So we're going to put our logo on the side of the bus. People have got to be able to identify that's who they are. I know where that sign is. That is the people that go to that church. And so we're going to put our logo on there. And we're going to go out and canvass our city. We are getting into the Soldotna Days parade. Soldotna has a big parade that they do every year. And so we're going to go and we're going to pass out items. So if you've seen people carrying these around, this is absolutely free advertisement. I mean, women love these things. I see them in the grocery stores. My daughters carry them around everywhere. I got mad at them the other day. I said, why are you carrying an Alaska USA bag? I got all of these. You're advertising Alaska USA. Here's a bag. Carry this bag. So we're going to give these out on Soldotna Days. I've got over 300 of them. There's going to be over 300 people walking around with a Soldotna Pentecostals bag, and they're going to be advertising because our name, our website, everything's on there. We're going to be passing those out. We got Frisbees. Kids love Frisbees. We're going to be passing Frisbees out on Soldotna Days. It's got our name. I didn't put the logo on there. I am sorry. It is the one thing that does not have our logo on there, but that's only because it costs a lot of money for color. And sometimes that's just a limited funds. So we go out and we're going to pass these things out, but you have to take advantage of whatever advertisement. Get your name out there. Let people know that you're in the city. Let people know that you're there. We create opportunities for community events. We invited people over. We had a kickball game. Kickball. Adults playing kickball. We played kickball. You know how many people came to play kickball? We had a barbecue and kickball. We had lots of people. Mitchell's dad came. He had never been around church people before. He came and played kickball with us. We had friends and people from that we knew that came and played kickball with us. We fed them. We're going to continue. We had a Christmas banquet, and we put together a really good meal, and we got a lot of people that came in, and a lot of people, Mike and Kayla, that was their first event that they came to, and they stayed after that. We created those community events, and we created those community things so that we could get more people in there. Now, this last comment, it just helps the pastor personally. This may not win a soul. This may not win a single soul. But this is just for the pastor, just for the man of God. It certainly helps to be married to a smoking hot wife. Because you may not win a soul, but it sure helps the pastor for sure. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Revival. Did you pick up on the excitement that he had? Yeah, he's got the want to. He's got the want to. He's got the methods. He's got the means. He's got the want to. Well, we're expecting great things. Great things. Amen. Amen. Brother Jim Blackshear in Anchorage had 600 or thereabouts in his Easter service Sunday. And he did some great things to reach out and get people to come to church, and was very effective. And, of course, he's got a great team in his church, great team working and helping him. But I asked him to come and talk to you about some methods and different things that he used to get people to come to church. One of the things that I want to emphasize here with Brother Mendenhall and his talking, a lot of times after we've been somewhere for a while, Pastor, and we've been frustrated and we've heard no more times, many, many, many fold more times than what we've heard yes, and we have discouraging things happen along the way, we stop doing things, and that's when we plateau, you know, and I can understand. I can understand. I've pastored for over 38, 39 years now, and there are times that you just flat get worn out and times where you just get tired, you know, and so you just kind of sit back. And after a while, you sit back and nothing's happening. You wonder, why isn't anything happening? When the truth of the matter is that we're just not doing things. If we can have a revival,
start doing things, we're going to see results. Brother Blackshear?
Amen. Thank you, Brother Parrish. Thank you, Brother Mendenhall. Amen. Brother Parrish said last night that there is a difference between a crowd and a conversion. And I wrote that down because that's so key. I've read, I think, every church growth book that there is to read. I think I've been to every church growth conference that there is to go to. And I think I've heard everything that there is on church growth. And you have to kind of filter it through what our superintendent said last night. There's a difference in a crowd and a conversion. And a lot of conversions come from a crowd, but I think that's key to keep in mind. Exodus 11 and 3, and I'm not going to preach. I'm going to get into a couple of things that we did. But Exodus 11 and 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord gave the people favor." Everybody say favor in the sight of the Egyptians. If there's one thing that we have really got to understand, it's the favor of God. When God gives you favor, it's just going to happen. Now, there's a lot of things that went into this before God gave him favor that I won't get into, but a couple of things just to keep in mind is favor is so essential. Another thing is Matthew 16 and 18. I mentioned this last year when I was speaking, but the Bible says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It's another thing that God's really placed on my heart is I tried for years to build what wasn't mine. I've been pastoring in Anchorage now for 21 years, if you can believe that. And I tried for years to build what wasn't mine. And the light bulb came on one day, Brother Parrish, that this is not my church. I heard one preacher say it one way, that we have fallen in love with somebody else's bride. And when I got that concept, that it's not my responsibility to build what's not mine, it really, really helped. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so that's another thing to keep in mind. Another thing we need to keep in mind is this is spiritual business. Amen. If you're going to build an apostolic church, it's spiritual business. You got to get the witchcraft stores out of there. And you can read all these books and you can go to all these seminars and get all these gimmicks and you can get crowds. But if we're talking about conversions, Brother Parrish, we got to realize that this is spiritual business. And when you get serious about spiritual business, the devil takes note. And if hell's not fighting you, he's really not afraid of you. And so if you really get serious about this, then hell's going to take notice. And another thing is growth doesn't just happen. Doesn't just happen. And Brother Parrish talked about faithfulness. That's essential. But I've seen people that just keep doing the same thing that they've always done. They're faithful in doing the same thing that they've always done, but it doesn't just happen. Amen. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll always get the same results that you've always gotten. And so, who was it, Einstein, that said the definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect a different result? For years, we just plateaued out on having good church. And that's part of the puzzle. You got to have good church. But you can't just plateau on having good church, and we did that for years. One more scripture. I'm going to get into a couple of things that we did. Ephesians 3 and 20, the Bible says, "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask," or what's that next word? Think. Every once in a while, you got to start thinking differently. I'm not talking about what we heard last night. If there's anybody in here that loves the apostolic message of truth and Jesus' name baptism and holiness, I love it. So I'm not talking about that. But if I'm doing exactly what I'm doing last year, then I'm going to get exactly what I got last year. So every once in a while, you got to start thinking different. And in order to start thinking different, you got to surround yourself with people that have different ideas than you do. And 3 or 4 years ago, God put a couple of people into my life that have become very close to me. And you get who you hang around. I believe in spiritual impartation, Brother Bradbury, and if I hang around carnal people, I become carnal. If I hang around church growth people, I get to thinking about church growth. If I hang around prayer people, I get to thinking about prayer. And so I got to hanging around people that had bigger churches and that were having bigger revivals and that were doing bigger things, and some of that began to rub off. Now, you got to be careful with that, too. Joseph got some pretty big dreams and shared them with the wrong people. Anyway, if your dream doesn't scare you just a little bit, you probably need to dream a bigger dream. If your dream doesn't scare you just a little bit, it's probably not big enough. And so I think that we've got to get some bigger dreams and think a little bit differently, and we can't be satisfied with what we've always done. I heard Brother Godare say years and years ago, Brother Johnny Godare, he's a faith preacher, and I wrote it down and I constantly go back to it. He says, don't do anything that doesn't require faith. And I learned that we got to the place, Brother Glover, where we could have good church on Sunday, but we did that. We got to where we got good at doing certain things, and it didn't really require a whole lot of faith. And so we began to implore some of these things. One thing I want to talk to you about is something we did. Big events. Everybody say big events. And I understand that people immediately sometimes say, well, we can never, you know, have that many on Easter, and we can never do this. But anything big to you is what I'm talking about. Okay? So big events. Do things that are bigger than you are. Do things that require a whole lot of faith. Do things that you never thought could be possible. If it's not bigger than me, then it doesn't require much faith. The greatest way, and Brother Parrish and I have had some good conversations about this, the greatest way to build a team, and he mentioned our Easter deal and how we did it was with a great team, but one of the greatest ways to build a team is to do things bigger than you are. If I could do everything, then nobody would need to get involved. And so if you create and plan things that are bigger than you and bigger than your personality, bigger than your capabilities, then you immediately have to have a team. Brother Foster was here in February, and he really inspired and impacted me. And he kept saying over and over, he said, why not? What do you got to lose? And that kind of stuck with me, and something kind of sparked and something kind of triggered. And God gave me this crazy dream and this crazy idea that was so big that I thought maybe I was really kind of getting delusional. But let me just kind of go over what we did for Easter. And this idea that God gave me, it was, I wish you'd have given me a little bit more notice, but it was 8 weeks before Easter. Yeah, 8 weeks before Easter. And if you know anything about me, and the LC people that are here today will say amen, but I'd rather not do it if you can't do it right. And if you can only do it just part way and it's just not to your best, I'd rather not do it. Well, this was with 8 weeks, Brother Harry, and left until Easter, and so I became incredibly nervous, but it was this idea that, you know, let's just go all out. Why not? And so I got to looking at what we've been doing in Easter in the past, and the deal with Easter is most people try to at least attempt to go to church on Easter. Why not capitalize on it? Seriously. And so we got to looking, you know, we averaged between 2 and 2:30 on our regular Sundays. And so I got up after, you know, getting all this motivation, and I said, okay, we're going to set a goal. And this is with 8 weeks left. I said, we're going to have 400 on Easter. And the church was, yeah, that's great, wow. And then we got to putting this together, and the next Sunday I thought, well, 400, that's not enough. And I changed the goal. I said, we're going to have 500 on Easter. And so then we started putting this plan together. And let me just kind of give you what we did on Easter, and you can take it and create your own scenario with it. But so our goal for Easter was 500 people, and how we did it, Brother Mendenhall, is with invite cards. And you wouldn't believe how cheap you can get business cards printed. I mean, you get them by the thousands for just a few dollars. So the idea was we created a website. It was LC Easter, as in Life Church, lceaster.com. And our whole plan was to drive people to the website. And so we had all these cards printed up, and the point was to get people to go to the website. And on the website, and let me just kind of read you the notes of a synopsis of our Easter plan, and then I'll go over a couple of things. The website was lceaster.com. Friends and contacts are given an invite card, which gives Easter Sunday dates, service times, but the most important task of the card was to direct them to the website. The website had all the information, the service times, but most importantly, it made people register. And so we had several incentives, obviously. We gave away, we had a family in our church donate a companion fare on Alaska Airlines. So we said, well, let's just buy, if we have one of those donated, all we can do is just buy another fare to Hawaii. And so we sent that to our website, that the grand prize for coming to the registered guest was we're going to send two people to Hawaii. Then we said, well, let's just throw in some more stuff. So we're, you know, you can get an iPad mini for $270. And so we said, okay, for every service, we're going to give away an iPad mini. So there were several incentives to drive people to the website to register. We understand that people just don't want to come to our church on Easter because it's such a cool place to go to, but they do want to go to Hawaii. I mean, we got to be real here. They do want a free iPad. And so the website had all the incentives. Let me just kind of read you the incentives for guests to register. Everybody say incentive. Each service for those who registered, or each service guest for those who registered, be put in for a drawing for an iPad. We will give away an iPad in each service. Each family attending will receive a Starbucks gift card. Each family will be offered a free family portrait, which was done by a family that Brother Paris sent me. Thank you for that, family. I appreciate that. Each person registered and attending will be entered into the two free tickets to Hawaii drawing. Those attending the 9 a.m. service are welcome to come at 8 a.m. Has anybody ever had Sister Bev G's biscuits and gravy? So we did that at 8 a.m. And those attending the 11 a.m. service can stay after for an Easter egg hunt. Here's just some more little incentives. The LC member who brings the most guests will receive an iPad or equivalent. When guests go to the website to register, they will put down who they are a guest of, and so we tracked that and pushed it every week. When one lady, Carlette, ended up with, I think she had like 40 or 50 people come, but she really wanted an iPad. So the website had a few notable things about the service. Each service, and this was really tough, each service will be held to 60 minutes and was incredibly built around the visitor. They were visitor-friendly. Each guest that registers online will be put into a list for weekly prayer. And so people started to register when they got wind of this on the website. So we every week got all those names and started handing them out to the prayer people. And so for 8 weeks, 7 weeks, 6 weeks, 5 weeks, these people were, they didn't even know it, but they were being prayed over. And you know, it's spiritual business. So we would even have people drive by some of their homes and pray for them. and say, God, when they get there on Easter, let their heart be right, let them be prepared, let them receive. And so we begin to do this. Every guest that will that attends will be given a thank you for attending follow-up visit the very next day on Monday. And I had to go out to a funeral, and I had to leave that Monday morning or Sunday night, I forget what. But there was about 20 or 22 teams, I think, of drivers, and they went out, Brother Mike, and they had a bag that had our name on it. We try to find stuff that they would not throw away, that they would hang on to. And so we did these knapsacks with our church name on it, coffee cups, Starbucks gift cards, stuff that they would hang on to. So the morning after, all these people got followed up on. But here's some of the incredible things that came out of that. When people go to register, and again, they're not registering to come to your church, they're registering to get a free trip to Hawaii. Gimmicks, okay? Compel them to come. We got their name and their address and their email. They couldn't register until they filled that out. And I know you're saying, boy, you know, well, the websites are so easy to build. Go to vistaprint.com. You can build a website in just a few minutes off of a little deal that they have there. It matches your business cards, and so it all coordinated. The website was $14 a month. You only need it for 2 or 3 months. And so we built all this, and people started registering. And so we had a 9 o'clock service. We had an 11 o'clock service. And then we had a 3 o'clock service. And then as people began to register, and as the time got a little bit closer, I began to get real nervous. And by the day before Easter, there was 502 people that had registered to come to a service. Plus the people that come on Sister Stacy's bus route was a couple hundred, and plus a couple hundred that was in our church. And I thought, we're going to be up a creek here. Well, not everybody showed up. However, we have a ton of names. So what we decided is we're going to start on the first of the year, and we're going to build our entire everything to build up to Easter, okay? And then from Easter for the rest of the year, we have nothing to do but follow up on all those leads, okay? Hundreds of names came in because they wanted to go to Hawaii and wanted to win an iPad or whatever. So we have all those names to follow up on. Now, it was really inexpensive. We ended up spending, you know, probably, I forget, maybe $3,000 total. And I can break some of that down, and you don't have to do it near on that scale. You can put it according to your own budget. But I believe that a big event such as Easter, where people are going to go to church anyway, is a way to completely put your church on the radar, get tons of names. I can go afterwards. I'm gonna get out of the way here in just a second. But I can give you a lot of these details. But you can do it according to whatever scale that you can afford. And you can get a ton of people there. And when they get there, you can preach the word to them. And here's what I understood. I understood that people were coming for a trip to Hawaii. They were coming for an iPad. But they didn't realize that when they got there, they were going to be completely bombarded by the presence of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so we knew that was going to happen. You mentioned Facebook. A lot of people don't realize it, but Facebook is the absolute number one way to advertise in your city. Anchorage has about 300,000 people or so, and 180,000 people are on Facebook in Anchorage. And you can set a daily budget, okay? Say your daily budget's $2, $5, $10. You can set a daily budget of how you want to advertise. And what it does is it takes and it bombards everyone in your city. You can set whatever demographic. You can set it by zip code, by whatever demographic you want. And it will bombard people until your budget is reached. So we spent And the closer we got to Easter, Brother Parrish, the more excited I got, and I just started raising the budget. Okay, let's go $10 a day. Let's go $20 a day. And so by the end of the entire 8 weeks, I had spent a total of $454 on Facebook advertising. But listen to this. 46,951 people saw our Facebook ad. The entire purpose of that ad was to drive them to our website where they would have to register. 1,696 people went to our website as a result of Facebook. Now, I think Facebook is the beast of Ephesus. I hate it. It breaks down so many ministerial ethics, and don't get me started on that. But anyway, if you want to reach your city with it, it's an unbelievable way to do it. Here was the result. We had 579 on Easter, 8 baptized, 3 filled with the Holy Ghost, 277 first-time guests that heard the message of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday morning. And as a result of that, we ended up launching a 3 o'clock service. Now, Sister Stacy and company, they have their own service at 3 o'clock, and it was really just a result of Easter. But one of the greatest things that we saw out of the Easter event, the big event, was the fact that so many, besides the guests and the visitors and all that stuff, it brings a unity and it brings a camaraderie to your church. And people jumped on board, and I saw people involved that were so excited that hadn't been excited in years. And so if you dream bigger than you and get people on board, tremendous things can happen. If you want some more details, I can share that with you a little bit later.
Thank you, Brother Blackshear. Now, most of us don't operate on the scale that Brother Blackshear operates on in Anchorage, Alaska, 300,000 people there, you know, kind of thing. But he did bring out the point, and I appreciate that we can scale this to our budget or what we can do. Now, some of us don't think as big or as differently as Brother Blackshear does. That's all right. The important thing is that we do something, When we were in Delta Junction pastoring there, we would go out every Saturday and we would knock on doors most of the day. And the next day when we would have service, it would be amazing to me. We would have visitors in that service. But what amazed me the most was no door that we knocked on, those people never did come. But because we were doing something, God honored that, and he was going into homes that we weren't going into, and he was bringing people to church, doing something. And the last thing that he mentioned there is so, so very important. By forming a goal, a vision, a purpose, doing something, you come together with your people, and you become one with that, and it serves many, many wonderful, good purposes. So very, very good. And last today that we're going to have is Brother Herring come. For many years, what was it, 17 years, Brother Herring, the church there averaged probably around 40, something like that, around 40. And now every week I'm getting texts from Brother Herring. And, you know, for many years, and I think about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, things started happening there. They went from 40 up to about 150, and now they're up to about 180, 190, something like that. Easter Sunday, they had well over 200 there in church, you know. And I've been there a few times, had the privilege of doing that. It's an exciting atmosphere. It's a wonderful atmosphere. Great things are happening. He's in a building program because he can't hold the people that he's got there. And it's because of what he's doing and what's happening there. So without me using up all of our time, please come, Brother Herring, and tell us about that.
Pastor Parrish, thank you, sir. Just a quick little few minutes here, and I'll just get to the meat of the matter, which is not much there. But I read a recent article. It essentially said this. It said it verbatim, but essentially the whole article was about this theme. And I don't know how they acquired the data, the information, but the article said that the average American church has no idea where they're going. And it talked about vision and pulse, poll results. And you know, without getting a whole bunch of rah-rah, I don't want to be guilty of that. I'd like our not only to have a vision, but I'd like our people to know what we're doing. And even though we don't know what tomorrow brings, we're trying to stir things up so that tomorrow brings something. Praise God. And I found out that God's into revival more than I am. He wants souls more than we do. And Brother Parrish said it, Pastor Parrish said it a couple of times recently. Nothing comes easy. Nothing comes easy without effort. We've had people just walk in off the streets, but that's the exception and not the rule. And where God has put us today, I've been thinking, trying to rack my brain. It's difficult to narrow it down or compartmentalize anything because it's evolved over the years into things. I told the lady at Starbucks this morning, she said, "What do you want?" I said, I got to explain this, all right, because it's evolved over the years into something. So I don't want five pumps. I want seven pumps, and I want, anyway, you know, it's evolved into something. Church growth has, and it's difficult to explain it. But years ago, the Lord told me, 5 years ago, I was preaching, actually, and just stuck a scripture in my head that had nothing to do with what I was talking about. But I knew it was a message from me concerning the congregation. And it's Revelation 3, verse 2, when John said, or the Lord said to John, "Strengthen the things that remain, which are ready to die." And I just knew that I knew that I knew God was telling me, get back to basics in my congregation and just teach and pound from every angle doctrinal basics and the strongholds of Pentecost. And we have solid people. There are no more, in my opinion, there are no more faithful people than the ones that attend Palmer Pentecostal Church. Rock solid, dedicated, faithful, sincere, holy, separated. So without questioning God, we just started doing that. I told our men that they're on the staff, I said, "I'd rather you not get up." They didn't do this, but it's just something I felt like saying. "I'd rather you not get up in the pulpit and waste the church's time bashing everything that's wrong out there." I said, "I'd rather you get up there and tell us what's right about the truth we live and love today." It seemed to be such a stronger angle to me, at least. Well, there's a whole lot that's wrong out there. We know that, but none of us are perfect yet either, right? So it helps, and it helped me at least. Revival, I told the church that if we fix, and when I say we fix, I start with myself. If we fix what goes on behind the desk, then there's certain obligations that go on the other side of the desk as well. We got to have a welcoming environment in the church. I don't mean to be super spiritual, but I believe the Lord spoke this to me, that you can't have revival if you don't have sinners in the seats. You can't have revival if you don't have people with issues out there. And when they come here, they don't need to be told everything that's wrong by us. They already know what's wrong in their life. That's why they're in the house. They already know that this is wrong, and that's an error, and that's a mistake. We got to love them out there and preach to them right here. My favorite thing to tell the church is, you let God save them, me pastor them, and you just love them. And sometimes, myself, all of us, I have to fight judgmental thoughts, and it's just never productive or conducive to revival to put those weights or burdens on people. They already know, as I said, what's going on in their life, and I want to help them find what's right about the truth that we're preaching. So, and that involved in leadership. Again, this is what works in my corner, has worked in my corner, maybe not here or there, but I take our leadership team aside and I said, you know, our song service has to be conducive to revival, you know. They know when I'm getting nervous in the back, because if they sing two or three slow songs, I start pacing in the back. Like, come on, it's Sunday morning. Let's get some life moving in here. I know it's not all about fevered pitch. I know that. But Right. You know, there is some desire and ambition in living for God. He said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'm not saying I'm against anything moving and motivating, but I told our song service, you know, people, don't wear out the saints, you know. The job for the preliminaries is to prepare the people for the preaching of the word of the Lord. Yeah, anyway, I believe it anyhow. We've got to have a welcoming environment. Things have to be conducive, and it sounds like I'm just pointing fingers at other people. That's not what I'm doing, because I look in the mirror, spiritual mirror, every day of God's word, and we're all a work in progress. I know that to be true. But you know what? We may only have one chance to get that person that just walked in there. We may have one chance. And I'd like to think that we're efforting, we're attempting, we're pulling out all the stops so that we can reach that person again, as the man said, names and follow-ups. And we're big into that, Brother Mike. We have a potluck once a month. We barbecue in between weeks, fellowship. It's in my opinion, a lot of it is about building a relationship with people. And people don't exactly walk around the streets with buckets of trust for churches, you know, and preachers hanging all over themselves. We've got to build relationships and et cetera, et cetera. I'll tell you this, and I know it's 5 minutes to ten, so I'm just going to omit everything else or go around it. And my wife is such an outgoing person in the community. You may not think so around here, but in the community she very much is. She's won people from Starbucks. She's won people from drive-up coffee shops. She's won people from the shoe store. Pass out cards, talk to people. You're crazy busy, but, you know, that's God that had that person ask you, where you go to church, or do you you got time to pray? And so she's good at stopping the world, et cetera. Anyway, she got into this thing where she'd drive into the coffee lines and pay for the person's coffee behind her, not knowing who it was. And just in case that person wants to know, and she'd leave a church card with the little, the person selling the coffee, whatever. And it's just silly little ideas, but ideas that are effective. Anyway, I was in Starbucks not long ago, and we're trying to build a sanctuary, a new sanctuary. We have 150 chairs in our current one, and as Brother Parrish said, we've been putting folding chairs out for several months now on Sunday mornings, and I'm thankful for that. And anyway, we're about $350,000 into this new sanctuary, and we need that much more, all right? You know? But I was in Starbucks just about a month, 6 weeks ago, Brother Bradbury, and there's a lady that's been coming. Her granddaughter actually attends our church. She comes once in a blue moon, the Easter thing type. But she's really into real estate, and she's a business-minded woman, and she knows nothing about our belief system, the truth. She just is around, you know, and she knows my wife. And I'm going to Starbucks, and she's leaving, and I've got one thing in my mind, you know. I'm going to explain this cup of coffee I need and how to build this thing to the lady that's going to sell it to me. As I walked by Sally, I said, hi, good morning, whatever, and she just kind of gave me a funny look. She said, I want to talk to you after you get your coffee. And so, okay, I got my coffee, met her over in the paper towel aisle of Fred Meyer. And anyway, just a couple of minutes later, she handed us $75,000. She said, I want to see that sanctuary finished on the hill, Brother Herring. I'm not kidding. Hey, I mean, Cyrus financed Nehemiah's return back to the promised land. The wealth of the sinners laid up for the just, right? Someone said, well, you should have humbly, rejected that. Yeah, you kidding me? Are you kidding me? $75,000? And so I told our people, she's going to come to church in 2 or 3 weeks, and I'm going to personally walk her through and show her what her money has done. No, she doesn't have the parts and the particulars down. but she's got a giving heart, and she told me in that meeting, she said something just spoke to me when you and I walked by each other that day in Fred Meyer. To God be the glory. Amen.
Brother Herring, you just effectively wiped out everything that has been done before what you said when you said $75,000. Yeah. But that can happen. That can happen. We picked up our offering one night, and there was a check for $26,000 in it, you know. I mean, that can happen in a church of five or a church of 500, you know, kind of thing. Yeah. But anyhow, Brother Herring does wild and crazy things about getting people to come to church. The last couple of years, he's had me to come down and preach for a special service. And, I know they don't come to hear me preach, but they do come to ride the ponies outside and get a free hot dog from, you know, So $3,000 a weekend. Yeah. It worked, didn't it? It worked. That's right. Well, anyhow, we're real limited on our time here today, but let me say that church services are a great evangelistic tool, you know? And so I've kind of made a little list here of four things that are real important that we can all contribute to. Pastors, you can guide your congregation in this direction, and congregation, you can contribute in the direction of this and help in that. Number one, prepare your people for visitors. Prepare your people for visitors. Number two, get visitors to come. Prepare your people first. Tell them, we're going to have visitors. This is how we want to project ourselves. This is what we'd like for them to see. This is what we'd like for them to feel. Get them ready. Make your people welcome visitors. Get them to be friendly, okay? Get visitors to come. And then simply have good church. What is good church? Good church is when you have a service and people leave with a positive feeling. Where church is a blessing to them. Church is a blessing. Now, as Pentecostals, we think good church is a lot of noise. I'm talking about have good church for your visitors. You know, it doesn't all have to be upbeat and fast and throbbing. It doesn't have to be that way, but it ought to be positive. Pentecostal people love to cry. The world don't want to cry. You know, they want to be happy. I mean, they're sad. They want something that'll lift them up. They want something that'll give them hope. It's not important how long you preach unless you preach too long. What is important is that you give them something positive. Help them to know there's hope. They can have a changed life. Okay? Have good church and then follow up. Follow up. Follow up. Follow up. Follow up. Follow up. Now, you're going to follow up with 1,000 people, and you're going to see one or two come into your church. But one or two can make all the difference in the world. Brother Jim Blackshear has given away trips to Hawaii. How much did that trip to Hawaii cost you? The guy never claimed it. Didn't cost him anything. Can't make my point off that. And he was going to spend $600. You say, I can't afford that. If you win one person out of that, how long will it take for $600 in tithes to come in? Don't act like that don't mean anything to you. But anyhow, you know, the point is that we're doing something here today to help us to motivate ourselves for the kingdom of God. And if we are abounding in the work of the Lord, we, you and I, are going to feel much better about ourselves and about our relationship with God, and we're going to do well in living for God. And
We're not going to be a spiritual has-been. Okay? All right. God bless all of you. Thank you for coming, for our folks that have spoken today. Thank you for that. Please grab something and take it home.